If you would turn now to Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 41. Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 41. This is the word of the Lord. And when the sixth hour had come, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And when some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And there were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joses, and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. And there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. At the hour of his death, Jesus finds himself forsaken by man. He has been rejected by his own. He has been denied by his disciples. He has been abused by his enemies. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Even those crucified with him reviled him. And those who were his companions stood far off. In verses 40 and 41 of Mark chapter 15, the women who followed Jesus, who ministered to him, who had come with him to Jerusalem, his companions, his kin, they stood at a distance. Just as Peter had followed him at a distance when Jesus appeared before the council of the chief priests and elders, so also at his death, those closest to him, they followed from a distance. This is what David says in Psalm 38, verse 11. This is what the anointed of the Lord says, "My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off." That plague of which David speaks, he says, he describes it as from God on account of his sin, on account of his iniquities. And so we are reminded that in his death, Jesus has become a curse. being put to death outside the gate, being hung upon a tree. Jesus, in His death, has become a curse, suffering the curses of the covenant, though He Himself had been perfectly obedient. Obedient unto death. Wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, for our sake made to be sin. Him who knew no sin. In His death, Jesus was numbered with transgressors. He was reckoned, counted a sinner. And this not only by man, but by God. In Psalm 38, David ends his mourning with a plea, O Lord, do not forsake me. O my God, be not far from me. But Jesus at His death does not experience the nearness of God. Rather, He is forsaken by God. By the one who said of Him, This is my beloved Son. At His death, Jesus, suffering for your sin, is forsaken by God. My God, why have you forsaken me? What does this mean? What does it mean for Jesus to be forsaken by God? Verse 33 provides the context for us to understand what it means that God has forsaken Jesus and also why He has forsaken Him. In verse 33, we read that there was darkness over the land. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the whole land. That is, from noon until the hour that Jesus dies, until He breathes His last. The darkness upon the land, it is specifically related to Jesus' sufferings upon the cross. And if we are to understand the significance of this darkness, then we must recognize that it is at the height of the day, that it comes at noon, that the darkness comes at the height of the day. And not only this, we must also recognize that verse 33 may be translated, darkness was over the whole earth. Not simply over the whole land that was visible from the cross, but over the whole earth. Darkness fell over the whole earth. Mark is not reporting that Jesus died on an overcast day. Rather, he is indicating that the day of the Lord has come. He is indicating that the final day of judgment has come upon Christ. This is apparent from two passages in the Old Testament. The first is Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. There we read concerning the day of the Lord that the sun is darkened. That the sun is darkened. That the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? the darkening of the sun in our passage, it is a sign that the day of the Lord has come. This is also the picture in Amos chapter 8. In Amos chapter 8, concerning the end that is to come upon the people of God for their transgressions. In chapter 8, verse 2, the Lord says, "The end has come upon my people. I will never again pass by them." That is, I will be distant from them. And in verse 9, concerning this day, the Lord declares, "On that day, I will make the sun go down at noon. I will darken the earth in broad daylight." Verse 10, "I will make it like the morning for an only son." Like the morning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Like the morning for a beloved son. Now that last part, concerning the mourning for an only son, it will become important for us later. But for now, it should be clear that in the light of the Old Testament, and the light of the Word of God, this darkness that has come upon the earth, that this darkness that has come upon the earth is from the Lord, that what has come with this darkness is the day of the Lord. That is the final judgment of God. It is this day that Jesus suffers. It is this day that Jesus endures upon the cross in His death. The day of the Lord, the final judgment of God, the curse and wrath of God. In Revelation, what is it that is poured out upon sinners at the last day? Chapter 14, verse 10, it is the cup of His anger and wrath. It is that judgment, it is the judgment of that day that is poured out upon Jesus for you. In the middle of history, Jesus suffers the judgment which God has stored up for the end of history. This is what it means that God has forsaken Jesus. It is the judgment to come, to be cast into outer darkness, to suffer the wrath of God to all eternity. It is the pains of hell forever that Jesus suffers upon the cross. But why? Why must Jesus suffer the judgment of the last day? Why must He be forsaken by God? That you might be accepted by God, not only now, but to all eternity. That you might be accepted by God now and forever. The eternal wrath of God reserved for you, enemies of God, that wrath was exhausted upon Christ, the beloved Son of God. That at the last day, there might be no wrath left for you. that wrath which was yours to suffer has been exhausted upon God's Son. Do you wonder? Do you wonder then why Paul may say, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus"? Do you wonder then why the author of Hebrews commends us to draw near to the throne of the judge of all the earth with confidence? How he may call that throne a throne of grace? Through the cross of Christ, God speaks to you peace. A peace that endures. A peace that endures this age and the age that is to come. In verses 35 and 36, those standing by the cross, they misunderstand or perhaps mockingly interpret Jesus' cry as a calling out for Elijah. In the rabbinic literature of the day, Elijah had become a figure who would intervene at moments of crisis for the people of God to bring them deliverance. And this was so, perhaps because Elijah himself had not tasted death, but had been raptured to heaven. And so someone goes to give Jesus sour wine to drink, that they might see whether Elijah would come. Sour wine, it's not a pleasant drink, but it was used as a drink for refreshment. And so the one who offers it here, he does so to prolong Jesus' life. It is not an act of mercy, but a part of their mocking him. Prolong his life. Prolong his life that we may give him further opportunity for Elijah to come and deliver him. But again, they have misunderstood the purpose of God for his Christ, rejecting a Christ who must suffer death for their sins. Now, if he were to come down from the cross, then we would believe that he is the Christ. Then we would believe that he is the King of Israel. Then we would believe that he is the Son of God. Let us see if Elijah will come. Let us see if he is the Christ. And of course, there is irony in this. For in Psalm 69, verse 21, it is the anointed of the Lord, it is the Christ who writes, "For my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink." The scriptures are being fulfilled before them that he is the Christ. But he is not the Christ of their own choosing, one who must suffer death for their sins. But Jesus, in obedience to God, in accordance with the will of God, he dies. He suffers death. He utters a loud cry and breathes his last. And upon his death, the veil of the temple is torn in two. From top to bottom, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now there is a question as to which veil Mark is referring to here, as there were two veils in the temple. There were two curtains. There was one at the entrance of the temple, and there was one at the innermost part of the temple, concealing the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant stood, upon which the glory of the Lord of Hosts sat. For good reason, we should understand that it is this second curtain, this second veil that was torn from top to bottom, that is torn by God Himself. It is this second curtain, the curtain barring the way to the Holy of Holies, that is meant here. A very good reason for understanding it this way is because the author of Hebrews seems to understand it this way. In chapter 6 of Hebrews, in verse 19, we read there that we have a hope that enters in to the inner place behind the curtain, that is, into the most holy place, and to the throne room of God, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Meaning, we too may and will follow Him there. Likewise, in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 19, we read, "We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain." The way He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. When the author of Hebrews reflects upon the sacrifice of Christ, when he reflects upon the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, it is through that inner curtain that Jesus has made a way for us. But it is not only a consideration of Hebrews that would give us reason to understand that it is this curtain to the Holy of Holies that has been torn by God upon the death of His Son. In Exodus, God brings judgment upon Egypt in the ninth plague. In the ninth plague, by bringing what? Darkness upon the land. The ninth plague against the Egyptians is God's bringing darkness upon the land. A darkness, Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, a darkness to be felt. A darkness to be felt. And this plague precedes the tenth and final plague, which is what? The death of the firstborn. The judgment of darkness upon the land, it precedes the judgment of death upon the firstborn. A judgment which leads to the deliverance of God's people, which leads to salvation for the people of God being brought out of darkness and into His glorious light. The judgment of darkness precedes the judgment of death upon the firstborn. Upon Jesus, the only begotten of God. The judgment of darkness precedes the judgment of death upon the firstborn. Thus truly does the centurion say, this was the Son of God. And what does Egypt do? What do the Egyptians do upon the execution of that judgment? The judgment of death upon the firstborn. Exodus chapter 12, verse 30. They mourn. They mourn. Now, remember what we read in Amos chapter 8, verse 10. Concerning that day. Concerning that day when the Lord causes darkness at noon. That day when the Lord causes darkness at noon, He says, I will make that day like the morning for an only son. The day of Jesus' death, a day of darkness, it is that day of mourning. But who is it that mourns? Who is it that mourns? Rejected by men. Forsaken by God. Who is it that mourns? In Psalm 102, verse 26, the psalmist records that the heavens of the Lord, that the heavens, the Lord, will change like a robe. He changes the heavens like a robe. And in Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist continues, the Lord is clothed with splendor and majesty. He covers himself with light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent, like a covering. The heavens with their light, they are as the garments of God. The heavens with their light are as the garments of God with which He clothes Himself. These heavens which separate us from God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it is these heavens with their lights that will be removed at the end of the age, so that in the kingdom of glory unto which we have been saved, there will be no earthly heavens any longer. There will be no earthly lights any longer, for the glory of God gives light to the city, and its lamp is the Lamb. After what is the veil, is the curtain to the Holy of Holies patterned? After what was it patterned? Exodus chapter 26, verse 31. It is a veil of blue and purple and scarlet. It is patterned after the heavens. It is patterned after the heavens as a garment for the glory of the Lord in which He is clothed. It is the heavens as His garment that the Lord tears from top to bottom upon the death of His Son. It is the Lord who mourns the death of His Son. It is a day of mourning for the Lord, for His only Son. The tearing of the curtain of the temple the tearing of the curtain of the temple. It is the mourning of the Lord for his son. In truth, does the centurion say, this was the Son of God? The Lord forsakes his son, his only son, his beloved son. The Lord forsakes his son that in him you might be received into adoption as sons. The Lord forsakes his beloved son, that you might be received into his presence, into an eternal inheritance through faith in him, through faith in Christ. At the baptism of Jesus in Mark chapter 1 verse 10, at the baptism of Jesus, the heavens are torn. And the Lord declares, you are my son. At the baptism of his death, the veil patterned after the heavens is torn. And for the first time in Mark's gospel, a man beholding the Christ in his sufferings confesses, you are the Son of God. The man confesses of Jesus what God himself has confessed. It is the good confession by which we are saved. Confessed here by one who did not belong to Israel. Who did not belong to Israel according to the flesh, who was a stranger to the covenants of promise. Psalm 22 begins with the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 ends with the hope, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. To this end, Jesus suffered. To this end, he was forsaken. To this end, he has been raised. To this end, he has been exalted, that you might draw near. That you might draw near, confessing his name. That you might in him pass through the veil to worship the living God. People of God, shall we forsake that end for which Christ himself was forsaken? Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us meet together. Let us worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Amen and amen. Let us pray.